Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Jude, verse 11. Jude and verse 11. Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Once again, good morning. We are honored with your presence. Thank you so much for seeing fit to be here, as it is we do on the first Sunday, because that's what God has prescribed. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want to go ahead and invite you back tonight at 5:30. We will continue our examination of the book of Psalms. And I want to go ahead and give you a disclaimer for tonight's lesson, because going numerically, we're ready for 117. And 117 just has two verses. But it's going to be longer than the 3-minute sermon, I guarantee. We'll get a full sermon length out of it, because there's a whole lot in those two verses. If you want to, before tonight, come back and read Psalm 117. Or just read it when you get here. But I hope you can come back for that tonight at 5:30. And I hope we will see your smiling faces for our vacation Bible school on Saturday, as Brother Brad mentioned in our announcements. This morning I want us to talk about a phrase that we found here in the book of Jude. Now, throughout this lesson I'll be referencing back to Jude 11. I could also call it Jude chapter 1 verse 11, but since there's just one chapter, we usually leave the one off. So, from Jude 11. Now, we see that in times of war, sometimes people that are retreating forces, they may often swap the road signs, indicating the names of streets, directions of cities as a way to confuse and slow down the army's advance. If they're retreating, they may try to stop that from happening. With a good map and a good compass, though, they could still sort out the correct route. And so careless travelers, however, may be led astray by that bad information. This morning, I want us to take our good roadmap, that is the Bible, and our good conscience, or our good compass, that's the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. And I want us to examine, first off, what is the way of Cain, and then we will see a couple of results from that. So, first and foremost, when we look at what is the way of Cain, we need to examine that woe means woe. W-O-E is found here in Jude 11. Means W-H-O-A, means whoa, means stop. You need to look at that. Because Satan delights in leading unsuspecting souls down a path that is away from God. In fact, Satan has no greater joy than getting those who are faithful to God to turn away from that path. And so therefore, Jude, in his short epistle of just 25 verses, he alerts readers. Whoa, you need to be alert. You need to know of the tactics of the devil. Brethren, we as Christians need to know his tactics as we carefully travel this road of life. And so to help them out, Jude begins this thought with the word of woe. Now woe, W-O-E, is an arresting, it is a heart-stopping word. Why do I say that? Let's go to Matthew chapter 11 and let's see where Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, used it. Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 through 24. Matthew 11, starting in verse 21. Actually, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they had repented not. Jesus Christ has been working his earthly ministry, and he's been doing miracles in all these cities, and he's been preaching and teaching, and yet the people in those cities are not repenting. And so Jesus Christ says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, then they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Long ago, he says, Tyre and Sidon were Gentile territories. They were known for their lumber. They're at the top of the map. But he says to Chorazin and also Bethsaida, woe unto you, because if I'd done these works in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. But he goes on. But I say it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. And for thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which have been done in thee, if they had been done in thee, then the same had been done in Sodom, then it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Well, we know what happens with Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. It's destroyed with fire and brimstone. Yet Jesus Christ says to Capernaum, you're going to be worse off than they of Sodom, because if the Sodomites had seen that, then they would have repented. Jesus Christ is not speaking highly of these three cities, is he? He's not. And so we see that they had been blessed with his presence, but they refused to repent. They neglected a wonderful, unique opportunity. So we see woe envisions the future outpouring of God's wrath upon those who live unrighteously. That's what he's talking about here in Matthew 11. It is a reproach and it is a warning, all in one word. He says, woe, you need to be alert to where you're going. And so Jude applies this word to those who are teaching false doctrines, those who are troubling the church. Go back to Jude 11 with me. And let's look at, because he gives some other examples. And if I were just to preach this one verse, it's a three-point sermon, because he says, woe, don't follow in the way of Cain. He says, don't follow after the heir of Balaam. And don't follow in the gainsaying of Korah. That actually be more Korah. Those that contested against Moses, and the ground literally opened and swallowed them up. Jude is using this trio as an example for us to what not to be. You don't want to be like Cain. You don't want to be like Balaam, and you don't want to be like Korah. Here's three examples of who you should not imitate. So Jude urges his readers and us today to live a higher life than the life that they live. And so with that, let us discuss this morning the way of Cain. And there are four warning signs that we can see from the story of Cain. And what we're going to do in the rest of this sermon is we're going to be flipping back from Genesis 4 and then looking at New Testament examples, because in Genesis, the fourth chapter, we have the story of Cain and Abel. So our first warning sign is that of self-will. Self-will. Cain was very self-willed, and that led to his downfall. Let's go back to Genesis 4 and read the first five verses. The Bible says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel. He also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. When we think about self-will, we first comes to light with his sacrifice. Abel sacrifices the best of his flock, the best animal that he has, and the Lord well received his offering. And Cain brought some of the produce that he had grown out of the ground, but God says, I will not accept that. What we can tell from inference is that Abel brought forth the best that he could, and Cain more likely not brought forth maybe the second crop, or the third, or the remnant, or the leftover. How do I know that God liked one more than others? Well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, Cain and Abel are mentioned there. Well, it's really just Abel. But Hebrews 11 and 4, the Bible says that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. I can tell he did what God liked. But Cain was not, because Cain was self-willed. The excellence of Abel's sacrifice is in the fact that it's offered by faith. How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, hearing by the word of God. So thus, Abel was pleasing to God because he obeyed God's commands. Evidently, God wanted a blood sacrifice, because he's pleased with that. In fact, God has always wanted a blood sacrifice in one way, shape, form, or another. Now, what about Cain? Cain may have felt that his produce was great. He may have. Cain may have even thought that his produce was better than that of his brother Abel's. Was he trying to improve upon the commandment of God? I don't know. But regardless of his intent, he disobeyed because it was more excellent. Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15:22-23, "Behold, to sacrifice or to obey is better than sacrifice." It's better to please God by doing what he said than thinking you're going to offer some great offering. That was the blunder of Saul, because Saul thought he would offer instead of doing what God had said to do. But no, to obey, it's better than just a sacrifice. Brethren, whenever man substitutes his own will for that of God's, instead of giving God what he wants, then he's following in the way of Cain. Because Cain substituted, and we should not. Brethren, there is little doubt that Cain's sin commenced with an improper disposition, but he ends up disobeying what God has said to do. If you're with me in Hebrews, go over just a handful of books to 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 17. John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother has need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" By failing to do what God had commanded, Cain showed himself to be unrighteous. So the first warning sign, the woe of the way of Cain, was his self-will. But number two, Cain shows resentment. That's his second warning sign, that of resentment. Cain was upset that God, God had more or less rejected his offering. And so his downcast face, his countenance leaves him. You know, Paul offered excellent counsel for a man that has Cain's state of mind, and we find that in Ephesians. I don't know why it's at Exodus. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Ephesians 4:26. If you have resentment, if you feel like Cain, I want you to memorize this verse, because Paul says, "Be ye angry and sin not." He says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath," verse 27, "neither give place to the devil." Brother Justin, does that mean I can never get angry? No. You slam your finger in the car door, you're going to get angry for a minute. You stub your toe, you're going to get angry for a minute. What does Paul say? Be angry and what? Sin not. We can be angry and sin not. Cain was angry, but Cain sinned. Cain didn't get that "and sin not" part. He missed that part. Brethren, Christians must learn to manage their emotions to constructive ends. Sometimes I get mad at something because it's not working the way it should, so then you know what I do? I try to make it work the way it should. I got mad, but then I turned it into something that would actually work. Those who live at the mercy of their emotions, they're heading towards that way of Cain. Brethren, you realize that the Lord attempted to reason with Cain, but to no avail. Put your finger here in the New Testament somewhere. Go back to Genesis 4. Because God reckons, God reasons, God talks to Cain, and it does not work the way that Cain wants it to. Genesis 4 and verse 6, "And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why has thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Those who blame others for their problems are going the way of Cain. God asked Cain, he says, "Why are you mad? Why are you angry?" And then God encouraged Cain to change his course in verse 7, before it was too late. If he started doing what was right, he would be accepted. If he continued down that path, then sin lieth at the door. They're talking about there in verse 7, sin lieth at the door. He's talking about self-control. Can walk over it, or you can get in. I heard Brother Tony Lawrence, who preaches at Bobby's Branch in McMinnville, use the illustration of if you're walking in the door and you see a snake lying in the door, that's it, and that snake is lying at the door. You can either attack the snake or you can step over the snake and go inside, right? Well, here, when God is talking to Cain, he says, if you do good, then you'll be righteous. But if not, then your sin lies at the door. You're going to get right in the middle of that. Brethren, we need to realize, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation that has taken us, but such as is common to man. And with the temptation, God will provide a way of escape. That doesn't mean we won't be tempted, but that means that with every temptation that we face, there's a way out of it. We don't have to give in to that temptation. We can go another way. So this means that those that follow in the way of Cain, they do so by choice, because they don't have to do it that way. And so instead of listening to God's advice, if you're with me in Genesis 4, go to verse 8. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. Instead of taking God's advice, when God is literally talking to Cain one-on-one, instead of taking his advice to heart, he does the opposite, and he actually kills his brother. The first recorded murder that we have in the Word of God. Brethren, when a person fills his heart with evil, it will eventually express itself. Put in evil, put in evil, put in evil. One day, the evil is going to come out. And in Cain's case, it came out in the case of murder. Evil hearts, it's often been said, they're just a walking time bomb waiting to go on. The inward difficulties, ulcers, heart attacks, etc., or hurtful speech, physical violence. You put in evil, then somebody says something, and you see people, they just snap. They go off the deep end. In either case, anger harms those in whom it dwells. Cain's problem was he resented his brother. That's number two of the warning signs of Cain. Number three this morning, a warning sign, the way of Cain, is selfishness. Selfishness. Because Cain, according to verse 8, took his brother when they were out one day in the field, a secluded field, and he rises up against him, and he does what? He slews him. He kills him. And at that moment, he took his life as well, more or less. He's died spiritually. Whenever a man hates his fellow man, he abides in spiritual death. Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, to be specific, because there are a couple of things I want us to note in this passage. 1 John 3, let's start in verse 14. And we know that we have passed from life unto death, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother, what does John say? He abideth in death. So Cain is abiding in death because he doesn't love his brother. How do I know he doesn't love his brother? He killed his brother. You're not going to kill somebody that you love. At least you shouldn't want to. Brethren, John used this sad story to exhort Christians, to teach Christians, to warn Christians to choose a different course in their personal relationships. Go back to verse 11 of John, 1 John 3. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. Oh, hey, we're talking about him. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So why is John, who's writing towards the end of the first century A.D., telling us a story that happened a long time ago? He's using it as an example. Says, don't be like Cain. Don't hate your brother. Don't plot to kill your brother, physically or spiritually. Brethren, it's kind of intriguing to observe the connection between Cain's attitude towards God and also the actions of Abel. The two are so linked. If he would substitute his will for God in worship, then he would not hesitate to elevate his prowess, his power, his will over that of his brother. Now he's trying to make himself better than his brother. For then Cain's way is a way of selfishness. And those who are closest to that one is traveling down a road that they need to get off of. Because selfish roads do not lead where you want them to go. Friendships, marriages, relationships of every description have been callously destroyed as a result of consuming self-interest. When one person in the party, no matter which one, starts only thinking about self, that's bad for a relationship. In a true relationship, you should want what's best for the other person, and more or less put yourself on the back burner. You know, when we talk about selfishness, Cain was fully aware of what's happened. Cain knows what's happened, and yet, look what God says back in Genesis 4 and verse 9. And I bet you could tell me this verse, because the Lord says to Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" Now let's pause here. There is no doubt in the back, front, or side of my mind that God knows where Abel is. Just like back in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, when God says to Adam, "Where are you, Adam?" When Adam and Eve were hiding because they'd eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of that tree, there's no doubt in my mind God knew where they were, just as here, just as every other time God's asked where somebody was. But God is asking this to bring it to Cain's attention. So he says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And look at Cain's famous statement, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Brethren, where love is lacking, trouble is soon to follow. The golden rule has been replaced with the law of the jungle. What's best for me at this moment in time? That's what Cain is working on. Brethren, we as Christians, when we come to a fork in the road in any relationship, Paul urged them to choose the more excellent way. And he starts that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 21. If you're taking notes, he carries it all the way through chapter 13 and verse 7. And we don't have time to read all those verses. But in that, Paul is discussing different parts of the body, how they all have a different job, but yet they're all part of the same body. And then chapter 13 is the love chapter, verse 7. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and charity. What's the greatest of these? It's love. Love is the thing that remains. Love hopes all things, bears all things, believes all things, and it endures all things. So Paul encourages us to choose the more excellent way, that is of love. The most loving path is always the one that follows the teachings of Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 13 on that one. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. The most excellent, the most loving path always follows the words, the teachings of Christ. Paul says in Romans 13, he's been talking about loving your ruler, paying tribute to those who are in power over you. "Owe to no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill," that's what Cain was guilty of, "thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Ooh, Cain messed up on that one too, didn't he? "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." You want to fulfill the law? You love. You love the way that God has said, brethren. We see that Cain's problem was he was selfish. But lastly, this morning, what's our warning sign number 4? Our woe sign. It's self-deceit. Self-deceit. It was also Cain's way to lie about his sin. Let's go back one more time to Genesis chapter 4. Be good at flipping back and forth at this point. Genesis 4, starting in verse 10. "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice," that's God speaking, "of thy brother's blood cries from the ground. Now thou art cursed from the ground, or from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And look what Cain says to God. "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the earth. Hid my face, or from my face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall kill me," or shall want to slay me. It's also Cain's way of self-deceit to lie about sin. Rather than face his guilt, and rather say, "Yes, God, I killed my brother, and I should not have," he attempted to cover it up the same way he had tried to hide his brother. For a fleeting moment, he thought he might not be discovered. He was hiding from God. But that was not the case, because the Bible says the blood of Abel's ram, which is there, or blood on the ground, is speaking to God. God knew what had happened. As a result, he could no longer pursue the occupation that he loved. He could no longer be a gardener because the earth's not going to yield her increase to her. Instead of living the settled life of a farmer, he has to wander his life and be a fugitive. And God still remembered mercy, however. We have to keep that in mind. And so he places a mark upon Cain, as you continue in verse 15 on down through the chapter. And so any man that saw that mark on Cain and his descendants knew not to kill him, or else the wrath of God would be upon him. Yet the consequences of Cain's sin were still unbearable. I want you to think about this. Cain did not die here. But Cain had to live every day of the rest of his life realizing that he can't go talk to his brother Abel because he killed Abel. And he probably did not have a good relationship with Adam and Eve because it would have broken their heart because he killed their son. Now they're going to want to have Seth, and that's the line we get through Christ, and the Bible says they had other sons and daughters. But he still killed one of their sons, and he's also inflicted this terrible burden upon his family because they're all nomads. They all wonder. He has to wake up every day and realize the mess he's gotten himself in. Brethren, the tentacles of sin touch the lives of all who loved him. Everybody who loved Cain, they were touched by his sin in one way or another. As we go back to our lesson text in Jude declared that false teachers, he says, that they are going the way of Cain. Once again, he says, "Woe unto them," as he's talking about in verse 10, "those that speak evil these things, for they're going in the way of Cain." False teachers, in one sense, are descendants of Cain because they prefer their own way to that of what God wants. They're selfish. And they're quick to vent their anger on someone who opposes them. You ever try to confront somebody who teaches falsely? They're usually not compassionate. They're usually not long-suffering. And they usually don't want to have to hear what you have to say. Instead, they'll start going on the offense while you're just trying to ask them a simple question. They defy God by constantly denying doing anything wrong. These are false teachers. In the end, those who walk in the way of Cain must also share in his punishment. Now, they're not going to get a mark on their face, but his punishment is ultimately death, separation from God. Brethren, those that walk in the way of Cain, if they don't repent, their destination is death. So that's our fourth warning sign, that of self-deceit. He tried to cover up his sins instead of acknowledging them. Remember what the book of Numbers says, be sure your sins will what? Find you out. They will. Brethren, we need to weigh our own way. W-I-G-H, weigh our own way. Because every person must travel down a path in life. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, there are two ways. There's the broad way, which leads to destruction. And there's the straight and narrow, which leads to life. When standing at the crossroads and you're here, you're trying to, I want to go the broad way, do I want to go the narrow way? The broad way seems the easier route to take, but it's the route that leads to misery. Brethren, the Old Testament is filled, and part of the New Testament is filled with God and His people, the prophets encouraging us to make a wise decision about the path that we're making. Let me offer one. Jesus Christ says, John 14 and verse 6, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me," or except through Jesus Christ. So when we're trying to figure out how the two ways to go, there's really only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the straight and narrow, which leads to life everlasting. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 10 and 20 says that He opened up a new and living way. That's Jesus Christ. That is the way we are going, or should go. So let me ask you a question this morning. What path are you traveling right now? You are traveling down a path, whether you knew it or not, before you came to worship this morning. Is it the way of Cain? Brethren, the way of Cain is paved with selfishness, hatred, lies, wrath, wickedness. Or are you going the way of Christ? That's a way paved with humility, with love, with obedience, with honesty, and with God's grace. Which path are you heading down? Now, let me tell you, if you don't like the path you're heading, you need to change lanes. You make sure you're going where you want to go before it is too late. So now you ask the question, I'm heading down the path of Cain, you may be saying. How do I stop that? First off, you need to obey the gospel. You need to hear it preached in its simplicity. And we've heard that this morning. Now it falls upon you. Do you believe that it's true? Are you willing to repent of your sins? That's a change in thought that results in a change in actions. You say, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's what Jesus said to the woman that was brought in the middle of adultery. He said, what? Go and sin no more. That's what we need to do. Then we need to confess before a group such as this that I believe that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33. If you confess me, I'll confess you. If you deny me, I'll deny you. And then upon that confession, we're baptized. Or go in that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. Our sins are washed away, and then we go and sin no more. If you have not gone the way of Christ, if you've not obeyed the gospel, let me ask you why. What is stopping you? We have shown the alternative. You don't want to go there, I don't think. So why not follow Christ if you have? Brethren, I encourage you to keep going. Keep remaining faithful in death. John says in Revelation 2 and verse 10, actually Jesus says, John records it, be thou faithful in death, I'll give thee a crown of life. But what if you're going that way and you get sidetracked? You need to repent of those sins. Luke 13:3, also verse 5. Repent and then get back on the straight and narrow, confessing your faults one to another, James 5:16 says. And we will pray for you. Which way are you heading this morning? Are you going the way of Cain or the way of Christ? Go the way of Christ. We can help you do that. If we can help in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.